Good morning. The grace of God be with all of you. The peace of Jesus Christ. My heart is full. The testimony that Kirvin shared is just really touched my heart. If there's any doubt that God answers prayers, we can share a story. I'm just so blessed to hear that my people are opening their hearts. And I say my people, not that you all aren't, not that I don't feel like you are my people. We're all Christians. We're all together. And yet there is an element of that that is precious. It's been a real blessing to be here this morning. I really appreciate it. The thoughts on our works and how our works are seen. And just never saw those scriptures in that light of how those followed and how they just, how beautiful they fit together. How wonderful. Do you just bow your heads and let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Holy Father, we are gathered together here in your presence. We are grateful to you that we can be gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can be gathered here with full assurance that your grace is sufficient. And in faith, knowing that Jesus has overcome and is a victor over sin and death, and that it is today just our choice to live and to walk in that victory. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith. We pray, Father, that you would continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, to direct us. Oh, Father, this morning I pray that you would guide my lips, my words, my thoughts. Help me, oh, Father, to be a vessel in your hand. I submit and commit this next hour to you and just pray, God, that you would be glorified and that your name would be lifted up. Pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters across the globe who are gathered together to worship you, some who may be suffering persecution, some who may be tempted, some who may be at the verge of deception. God, I pray that we could all pull together, encourage one another, lift one another up to walk in your truth, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We praise you, Father. We bless your holy name. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1, I have for the opening scripture. I beseech you, brethren, I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we consider that we are bought with a price, it's just reasonable that we give our bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have we ever been challenged in knowing what the will of God is? Could it be that we are conformed to this world, and thereby our ability to know God's will is hampered? Be not conformed to this world, except. That's the title for our message this morning. Be not conformed to this world, except. You know, we seem to have a fair bit of teaching on being separated from the world in various areas. We talk frequently about dress and what is not being conformed to this world. We talk about music. We talk about social media. We talk about sports. We are concerned about not being conformed to this world. Are there areas that maybe we are consciously or subconsciously conforming to this world? Are there areas where we are not separate from this world? Are there scriptures that we are kind of not magnifying, not lifting up, and we're conforming to the world in that area? I'd like to hear from you, brothers. When we think about, are there areas that we are making exceptions? Be not conformed to this world, except for, what area comes to your mind? Is there anything that comes to your mind that we might be making some exceptions to? And in fact, are, in a sense, conforming to the world? Our housing. Very good, thank you. Any others? Our housing. Sometimes our business decisions look very similar and are made with the wisdom of men rather than the principles of God. Are there any other areas that we might be conforming to this world or making exceptions to be not conformed? Plain people are non-voting Republicans. That's probably a deeper statement than I can comprehend.
But what they went on to say is that it affects, even though they don't vote, it affects their life.
Even though they don't vote, it affects our life. Any other thoughts before we continue? What about our work life? What about our community? What about our finances? What about our food? Are we open? Consider some of these areas, and that's my heart today, is to look at the area of food and just allow God to go into that area of our lives, each and every one of us, and let's just hear what God has to say and then evaluate, are we conforming to the world in the area of food? One of the interesting things I found here that I had never seen before is that when we look at be not conformed to this world, the Greek word that word world is translated from is not same as the world like in 1 John 2, verse 16 and 17, where it talks about the lust of the eye and the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of the life are of this world, and the world will perish. It's a different Greek word. And the world, this world, in Romans 12, verse 2, implies a time or an age. Another place that it's used is in the Lord's Prayer. For thine be the power, for thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Forever is the same word, the same Greek word as this world. Or in John 13, verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. it's implying an age or a time span or a time frame. So when we think about the world in this way, we're not being conformed to this age, to the things of today. So if we visited a home of a non-Christian family and were allowed to examine their food cupboards or to have a meal with them, how would it compare to the food in our home? How would the meal compare to a meal in our home? Or if we traveled with a non-Christian family and we took a trip out west, would our food choices be any different than theirs? Should they be? Is it important that they are? Let's just consider some of those things. And I'd like to do that, first of all, by just going into the Word and just looking, does God have any direction? Does he have any preferences, any indications, any examples in the Word of God that would give us enough information that we should be making practical application to? Is there anything in the Word of God at all about food? And I have a couple of examples here, and I just welcome if there's any that come to your mind that I don't have here. Certainly, let's hear it. The first example that came to my mind is the first example of an area where God talked about food, which is in the garden right after creation, or within the creation account. In Genesis 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So God created food. He gave directions about food. And then in chapter 2, after he had created Eve, he gave them specific directions about do not eat of this tree. And it's interesting how food was the channel that was used to deceive mankind. Is it a concern for us today? Are we awake today in the area of food? And is there a possibility that through food or this area, this topic, we could be being misled? We could be... That's what we want to consider. Another example that came to mind, and I find this interesting, that when Noah went into the ark, there was already a differentiation between clean and unclean animals. That was before the Mosaic law. That was so obviously God already at that time, he took seven of the clean and two of the unclean. Another example is of the children of Israel, where God then spelled out that law and defined what was clean and unclean, how every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. So God gave a direction there. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we all know that story, how he wanted the simple food and not of the king's dainties. Those are the ones that came to mind in the Old Testament. Does anybody else have any examples of how people and or directions from God concerning food in the Old Testament? Yes, Brother Joel. Yeah, Abraham, when the visitors came, there was, he prepared a special meal for them, right? Was there any significant thing you had with that as far as direction that he was serving God? Right, exactly. Yes, Brother Joel? Ezekiel himself when he was prophesying? Yeah, right. Oh, interesting. Seven different grains. Excellent. Good. That's excellent. We're talking about food. Did you have thoughts, brother? Not yet? So in the New Testament, the first one that came to my mind and that I have listed here is in Acts 10, verse 15, where Peter was on the rooftop and he was hungry. I've wondered if he was so hungry that he was passing out. But whatever it was, he was in a trance and he saw this vision of a sheet coming down with all kinds of unclean animals. And when we think of unclean animals at that time, it would have been rabbits and pork and snakes and vultures and all the things that God had defined as unclean. And the sheet came down, and God said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter was like, "Oh, I can't do that. This is unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean." And then it happened the second time, which is in verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, thou call not common. This was done thrice. So three times this sheet came down, and God said, if I call it clean, you don't call it unclean. Now, while Peter doubted in himself that this vision which he had seen should mean, so he was wondering, what is this about? He got the call from downstairs that there's three men here who want to see you, and so they went to Cornelius' house. And then the vision started making sense. God was calling the Gentiles. He was calling them clean. And Peter saw the Holy Spirit fill the Gentiles, and he understood that the vision was giving him direction in that. In Colossians 2, verse 16, let's actually turn to that and let's read a portion of that scripture. Maybe we'll start reading in verse 12 to get a bit of context. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in food, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." Actually, if you jump down to verse 20 and 21. Let's just continue to read there. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, Acts 21, verse 25, is when Peter and a couple of the disciples went to Jerusalem after there was a debate or question about the Gentiles eating unclean animals. The Gentile believers were not, they weren't applying to the Mosaic law. And so Peter went to Jerusalem, Paul went to Jerusalem, and this is part of the letter that they wrote back. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. So, very clearly, the Gentiles were not bound by the clean or unclean laws that that God had been speaking to the children of Israel about earlier. And then I have one more in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are there any other scriptures in the New Testament that... Mark 17, 18, and 19. Just turn to that. You're saying chapter 17, verse 18 and 19? Mark 7. Verse 18 and 19. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. Very good. Any others? 1 Corinthians 10, and which was the verse? Starting at 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, This is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that shewed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Let's just read it to the end, and then we have the whole of it. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Okay. I don't don't know that I'm able to expound on that. Yes, Brother Kirvin? And when we realize what?
There is no God other than the true God.
Right, right.
An idol is nothing, and for a Christian, it's not going to hurt them.
Right. And or in 1 Corinthians 10 there, if your host tells you that this was offered to an idol, you can eat it and you know it won't hurt you, but it will give him, by you eating it, it will give him the message that he can offer meat to idols, especially if he offered it to his God. So you're communicating that his God is okay. I see what you're saying with that. Maybe we'll need to have a meeting with Paul afterward here.
I would enjoy that.
Good. We could maybe dialogue on that. Thank you for sharing. Those are, you know, scriptures that help us give a bit of context. And when we, yes.
Another one is 2 Thessalonians 3.
2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that you, if any, would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I don't know what you all glean and gather from all of that, but as I see it, it's not the food in and of itself may not be so much the problem as why are we eating it, or what is the purpose for it? Just like, in other words, food in and of itself is not evil. And eating is not sinful. Just like clothing is not evil. And being dressed is not sinful. All right? We all agree with that. But Our clothing tends to reflect something that's going on in our heart, whether that's pride or if there's insecurity and people are looking for acceptance and they dress a certain way to try to be accepted or fit in, or if people are drawing attention to themselves for immoral purposes. So the clothing in and of itself is not evil. Being dressed is not sinful, and yet it can reveal, and often does, what's in the heart. Have you ever considered that food in and of itself is essential? We need it. But that how or why we eat could be sinful, could make food become wrong. And thus my question, are we conformed to this world in our eating habits? How many of you think that some food is healthier than others? If you had two items of food, one healthy and the other, I mean, is there such a thing? And when we're saying healthy, what are we saying? Could you all rise with me? Just rise. So when we speak about health, what are we talking about? How do you know if there's a meal being prepared somewhere close by? How do you know? You smell it. It's your nose, right? How do you get from where we are to wherever that smell is coming from? Our feet, our legs. How do you evaluate what we're having for the meal today? You look at it. You see it with your eyes. And now where does that food go? I mean, what do you use to eat that food? Your mouth? Right. How does the food get from your plate to your mouth? Your hand. What are we talking about? Legs, nose, eyes, hands, mouth. What are we talking about? What do you call that? The body, right? All right, you may all sit your bodies on the bench now. So the food goes into our mouth. Have we ever considered what happens after the food goes into our mouth? Right? We chew. What are we doing? We're breaking that food apart. Why? So that we can swallow it. And when it's swallowed, the mouth is the first part of the digestive system, right? Saliva is mixed with the food. Why? Enzymes break apart that food. Quite a bit of digestion actually happens in your mouth. And then we eat it, and the body then uses whatever is in that food to cleanse and to rebuild the cells that are being replaced. Or sicken you. It might be toxic for that, you know, the unhealthy food. Do we consider, when we sit down to eat, what an important function we are performing? And we could go on for quite a while, and I would really enjoy it to talk about the quality of food, since that is what my passion is at work and it's what I do, on the quality of food and the importance of the food containing the nutrients and the vitamins that we need in order for our body to replace its cells. Every day, cells are being replaced by the body. In fact, every 7 to 10 years, every single cell in your body, including your bones, are replaced. And it's replaced using the material that you get from the food that you eat. So if you're missing certain ingredients, the cells will be weaker than what they are replacing. That's not why we're having this message here, but I think it's very important for us to consider when we smell and we see and we sit down and we push it in, what the effects will be. And normally, if we are at all conscious about it, we know if it was beneficial or not. So, here's a headline from an article that describes the burden that's burning on my heart. Gluttony is a sin that many Christians find easy to laugh at and accept as harmless, while sins such as being an alcoholic or an adulterer are quickly attacked. The sin of gluttony is idolatry. It is a choice to self-love, comfort, and control through food. Many believers would not even consider having a glass of wine or smoking a cigarette, but have no qualms about gorging themselves at the dinner table. I don't think we'd allow someone that we know is living in a fornication or adultery to come up here and have a message for us. They're living in sin. They're not victorious. We wouldn't invite a godly drug addict to share at the fellowship meetings, right? I mean, he only does drugs like two or three times a year. And he repents, you know, he confesses immediately. But he's not willing to quit his drugs. Why are drugs a problem? Why would you say that we should not do drugs such as cocaine or heroin or meth? Why would we not do drugs? It fries your brains, destroys the body, mind-altering. It has a negative effect on our temple. And that's where I want to go. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are the temple of God. Our body is the temple of God. The eyes, the ears, the nose, everything. It's the temple of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that dwelleth, that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell not with them, but in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we are the temple of the living God. And it is very clear beyond question that if we destroy or defile this temple, God will destroy us. What does that mean? We can see it very clearly, and there's no question in our minds that somebody who does drugs every day is destroying the temple of God. But it's just happening quickly. And therefore, we can easily put our finger on it, and we can say, that is destroying the temple of God. But when we eat food that we know is not healthy for us, are we much different than that? So if we look in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I have been brought under the power of food. I have gone for that second helping when I did not need it, and I knew I didn't need it. I was under the power of food as much as a brother who is struggling with fornication or adultery or pornography. I was under that same power. It was having power over me. I was not able to say, no, I have had enough food. Continuing to read there in 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and belly for the meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. We know those scriptures. We know that if our bodies are the members of Christ, maybe my body is a finger of Christ, and Nathan's body is an ear for Christ, and somebody's body is an eye, or whatever it may be. We are members of the body. Our bodies, it says. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So our body is really not our own. We're bought with a price. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as we look at those scriptures, it's important that food isn't powering, that we're not brought under the power of food. Food tastes good. It's delightful. It's created to be enjoyed. I believe God wants us to delight in food. But if we are brought under the power of food and we are not able to say no when we've had enough food to sustain ourselves and our life, and we eat more food than we need, are we not slowly destroying the temple of God? So, and there are scriptures that would indicate that the food is not so much the problem as, or God has a problem when we overeat. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping. Paul was weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who was he talking about? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. When we have to keep our God satisfied. In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What was the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah? Fullness of bread. Pride, fullness of bread. And idleness, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In the English Standard Version, fullness of bread says excess of food. In the NLT, it says just simply gluttony. Whatever it was, they had plenty to eat. There was no lack of food. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So there were poor and needy people around Sodom and Gomorrah or in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were not being helped. Numbers 11:31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. This was after the Israelites were complaining about food. They were tired of manna. They wanted some meat like they used to have in Egypt. And brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. How far can we walk in a day? 10 miles? 15 miles? A day's journey. Maybe somebody knows what is a day's journey in. I don't know, I didn't look it up, but let's say it's 10 miles. If you had 10 miles that way and that way and that way and that way of quail 2 feet deep. 3 feet, you're right, 2 cubits, 3 feet. That's a lot of meat. Like Dirk was saying, God doesn't have a small loader. When he starts giving, there is no lack when God wants to give. None whatsoever. But, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered quails. It made me, when I read this, it made me wonder, well, maybe God was planning to just have the quails with them for some time. Or were these dead? Now, were the quails dead? Were they alive? I don't know. It doesn't say, but there was a lot of quail. But they stayed up all day, all that night, and all the next day. And they gathered quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. So they had store. I don't know what they gathered it in. But it was a lot of quail. And boy, were they going to feast. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. So why did God send all of this meat if he didn't want the people to eat it? What I gather from this is the people saw all this meat, and they stayed up all day and all night and all the next day to make sure that they got their fair share of meat, and they were not going to let anyone get more meat than they had, and they wanted meat, and they became greedy and selfish, and they were just gorging themselves with meat. In fact, in Psalm 78, then it says, they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel, for all they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. For some reason, I thought there it said that they gorged themselves, but I guess either was not in, it was before those or after. But what I gather from that is they were being greedy. They were eating and planning to eat way more than they should be eating. And God despised that. It angered him that they weren't thankful to eat what they had and be content with that. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, this is in Psalms 23, or in Proverbs 23, consider diligently what is before thee. Look at what you have to eat here. And put a knife to your throat if you are a man given of appetite. Just don't eat so much. Because in this context, the ruler probably had a whole bunch of dainty meat
things that tasted good. And so if you know you're a hungry man, you're given to appetite, just determine right away to cut your throat. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. What's deceitful meat? Looks good, but it's not good for you. I think that's good. I had to think of all the empty calories and just the empty food that much of the world eats today. Very low in nutrition, very high in sugars, very high in fats. It does not satisfy the needs of the body, but it creates problems for the temple of God. Are we being deceived by the food we eat? Are we being deceived by deceitful meat? So I think as we communicate and talk here, we see that the food, what the food is not so important as our self-control. Why are we eating, and why are we eating the amount that we're eating? Are we willing to go there? If we're eating because it tastes good, if we're eating because we need a shot of dopamine, which is what those people need when they need drugs. I'm having one of those hangry days. You know, I'm so hungry, I'm angry. Or if I just had something to eat, I wouldn't be so angry. Or maybe you all don't know at all what I'm talking about. Why are you eating? And by the way, why do we eat 3 times a day? Have you ever wondered, why do we eat 3 times a day? Why not 5? Why not 2? Why not 10? Why 3 times a day? I looked into that and just simply stated, there's a lot of things that came through history that kind of brought it to the place where we eat 3 meals a day. I mean, you get up, you eat breakfast. Why wouldn't you eat breakfast? You got to be ready for a hard day's work. Well, you got to eat lunch, and you got to eat a big supper too. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we need that amount of food. Sometimes we need more food than that. But sometimes we don't. But we still eat because it's time to eat. It's like a Native American once said, white man, strange. Look at clock, see if time to eat. Look at the clock to see if it's time to eat. They determined if it's time to eat, if they were hungry, if they were truly hungry, if they their body truly was hungry, and then they ate. So, as we consider the whole conversation, I think it boils down that we must recognize that if we are eating for the sake of eating, for pleasure, we may just be a glutton. And for you brothers and sisters who maybe it's more of a challenge to keep the weight where you want it, this is not just pointed to you. For you brothers and sisters who are skinny as a rail and who are fit and muscular, you are not exempt from being a glutton. If you eat that second helping because it was good, or because your brother sitting next to you did, you're a glutton too. In fact, gluttony, when you look at the definition of glutton, it means to consume in excess anything. You could be a glutton on your cell phone and consume YouTube videos for 3 hours. You're being a glutton. You're consuming things in excess. So it's not just food that makes us a glutton, but consuming things in excess. So let's diligently consider. Maybe we use from the opening that Syl had. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine so that men can see that you are not a glutton. Let your light so shine before men that they may see you have temperance and are able to control yourself and live in moderation. If we look at Galatians 5:21, I think it speaks very clearly of envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. When we look at drunkenness and revelings and the party and the it's just a good time, I think eating in excess is in that such like. It may not be named right there, but it's in that such like. And if we're really honest, it says, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are we willing to face it, brothers, that if we at Faith Christian Fellowship, we're not exempt. We're not exempt from they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't think that because we have this church house or because we've been going for 20 years or because Mark Miller's our elder or for whatever reason you might think of that we are exempt of they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if we today find ourselves being gluttons, being intemperate, then let us not pretend like we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus had some words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Look up excess. Excess in the Greek is powerless, that is, without self-control, incontinent. And when you look up incontinent, it means not restraining the passions or appetite in the sense of immediate or immediately. I need food now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do we all understand what temperance means? Within measure, controlled. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What is it? What is it when we need that second helping? What is it when we need that other piece of chicken breast? You know, that extra one. Because it tastes good. Is it not the pleasures of the flesh? Have we crucified the flesh and its lusts and its affections? Many times when we think about the affections and the lust of the flesh, we think about lasciviousness and uncleanness and adultery and fornication. But what if we are lusting after food? What if our affections are after food and we have no control? We're powerless. So I want to leave you with Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. May the Lord help us be moderate. May the Lord help us to put a knife to our throat and only eat what we need to eat. Eat it slowly. Remember who made it. By the way, eating slowly is one of the keys to knowing when you are full. It takes a while for the message to come up. When you eat slowly, you will sense your fullness before you have eaten five times more than you need. So let our moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. God bless you, and may the Lord help all of us.